Like you take your Bible, I'm sure you'll find this book very quickly, Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. What you do is you go to the front of your Bible, look at the index, find out what page it's on. And if you're like me, or like my Bible, it's on page 1018. How's that sound? You got it already? Okay. I have a question this morning. How important is history? How important is history? Can we learn from history? There are so many things that have taken place in the past that, what do? We find they end up repeating themselves over and over again. You can almost tell how long a nation or a kingdom will last by looking and studying previous ones. You can see the how they reach their heights and how they tumble to their other. By the way, that is not a belt that dismisses. That was a sleep alarm to be awake, okay? And we have, I think, something very important from history we could learn. We're going to look at Habakkuk chapter number 1. And as we do so, there's one other thing I'm going to mention. Some people, they do not like when a preacher talks about politics. They don't like when he talks about things that are going on in government and so forth. All I can say to you is you're going to have to put about half of your Bible and cut the pages out, because it's full. You're going to have to take out 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You're going to have to eliminate all of the prophetic books. Matter of fact, it might not work with you reading the book of Psalms or Proverbs, because they were written by a king. Might be difficult. We find that Jesus dealt with two different governments. He dealt with the Hebrew government. He dealt with the Roman government. We find the Apostle Paul speaking to us and teaching us how to handle ourselves in light of the governing powers. We find that specifically in Romans chapter 13, but we do find it in other places. And of course, when we go to the book of Revelation, it's a very nationalist book. And it's very Jewish, but it's also dealing with the nations. And so we look at all of the nations. We look at what's taken place. We look at their history. And I believe we can learn some things. And yes, we deal with political things. And sometimes, when we look back here, as we will today in the book of Habakkuk, it reminds us and really reveals to us what's going on in 2021. Let's read. It says, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings. And the princes shall be a scorn to them. And they shall deride every stronghold. For they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Let us pray this morning. Father, we thank you today as we take these few moments and look at the things of God, as we have opened our Bibles and read, as you have ordained that we preach from this, your word. Lord, I pray for the anointing and the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For without you, we can do nothing. Our reliance is totally upon you. If anything spiritual will happen, it must come from the Spirit of God. And so we ask that you might move upon hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you drop down to verse number 5, you notice here really that there's an introduction that's being made of coming judgment. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days." As we read the context, we find that that work is really judgment. And it will be so severe that the neighboring heathen will marvel at its magnitude. As you go from there, from 6 to verse number 9, we find that it is descriptive of the violent judgment that is awaiting them. And we're speaking specifically of the nation of Israel. It's because they have turned their back on God. It's because they have not listened to the men of God that he's brought. The prophets have been derided. And now they are facing sure judgment. In verse number 6, it talks about he's going to raise up the Chaldeans. You might know them as the masses that followed Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. And it tells us here that he's going to raise them up. God's going to do that. And he calls it a bitter and hasty nation. That's interesting. Those two words basically mean they are cruel and oppressive. We also find here in this verse that it speaks of them possessing the dwelling places that are not theirs. They march through the breadth, I should say, of the land. They come in speedily in their aggressive assaults. So God is raising up a nation they will not be able to defend against. These Chaldeans are coming, and they will occupy the land of the Israelites. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 7, it says, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." They rely only upon themselves. They are terrible. Their laws come from within them. They do that which is right in their own eyes, which is giving to the unbelieving Jew a taste of his own medicine. Never forget, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You treat people with indignity, it's going to come back home. You treat people correctly and rightly, it will also come back, and you'll be thankful for it. And then we notice a description of the war machine that comes upon them. In verse number 8, it says, "Their horses are swifter than the leopards." It's interesting that you look and you look it up and you find leopards can go at a speed of approximately 35 miles an hour. The Arabian horses, which they no doubt had, were not as long-winded as course, but they would go about 50 miles an hour. I like to watch old westerns. And I have to sit there and just shake my head because they run those horses and run those horses and run those horses. They do not last that long. But they are mighty in what they can do. And so we find that they are what? It says in that verse, their horses are swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. They run into the battle without fear. And they're like the wolf, they can see at night. Job speaks of this in chapter 39. He says, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth up the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet." And so we find here that they come in with horses that are mighty in that which comes quickly upon them. And then it says, "They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." An eagle will circle its prey and then swoop down at an incredible speed. The bald eagles that we have that come through our area can dive at 100 miles per hour. I have on one occasion in our region seen a golden eagle. And I found out that a golden eagle can dive at 150 miles an hour. And so he's comparing this army as that which is swift, that which is going to bring judgment upon them. And then notice verse number 9, "They shall come for all for violence. Their faces shall sup at up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as sand." Their ferocity is likened unto the east wind that blows the sand. I am told that near the Tigris River, winds come. A man might be in the river and step out of the river, and in a matter of moments, his body and clothing will be completely dry, and he will not blow away at the same time. And so we find here that they are going to come down and take innumerable captives. They shall gather the captivity as the sun. There are nations that will not help them. Nobody has the power to stop them. Verse 10 says, "They shall scoff at the kings. The princes shall be scorned unto them." It just will not be any to help. But then we find something really amazing here. In verse number 11 says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God." We find something took place with Nebuchadnezzar. As he believed his God was delivering him, what took place? But we read about it in the book of Daniel, where he spent 7 years in the field eating the grass like an oxen. And what we learn from that is God can humble the most prideful of individuals. And though God uses him to swoop down upon them, God also, in his mercy, causes his mind to be changed. We can call that repentance, by the way. And then in verse number 12, notice what it says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction." That's an amazing verse. God is saying to us through Habakkuk that he has brought on these armies as judgment against Israel. You might blame it on Nebuchadnezzar. You might blame it on the Chaldeans. But it is God who raised them to do that. All I can say is, don't mess with God. It will bite you one day. And God uses them for judgment on his people. Now back up with me to verses number 2, 3, and 4. He's got a great burden for the people that we see in verse 1. And he says, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not be saved? They would not listen to the prophets. Habakkuk and many others, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and others, they prophesied, and yet they would not listen to them. He goes on to say in verse number 3, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Now, notice what we're seeing here. We're seeing a people who will not listen to God, and what takes place? Strife and bloodshed comes to their streets. Does this now begin to sound familiar? Is history repeating itself in some way, shape, or form? That only you can answer. But then notice verse number 4, which is our text today. He says, therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And we find here the progression of evil. Where does it start at? The law is slacked. The law is slacked. You turn on your TV to the religious stations, and you're going to find a whole lot of feel-good sermons. You're not going to hear too much about sin and judgment and so forth. You're not going to hear that the law of God condemns men. It's been removed out of many of our churches. It's been removed out of our sight. The Ten Commandments have been removed from our courthouses and many other places. I ask you a question. Why are people so afraid of a piece of paper hanging on a wall in a courthouse that has Ten Commandments on it, and a courthouse is supposed to be judging according to the law? What's the problem? What's the problem? The law is slack. Nobody wants to follow it. And what do we find? The Bible is considered by many to be archaic, and even offensive. By the way, the Word of God is offensive. It will offend you if you've got sin and you want to hang on to it. I heard just 2 days ago, there are those who are now, I can't remember the name particularly, but it was more than one, that are saying that they suffer anxiety every time they see a United States flag. They went to some area in New York City, and every pickup truck had a flag on the back of it. And she was having emotional distress because of that. Because that flag stands for justice. The law is slapped. Then notice what it also says in that verse. It says, and judgment doth never go forth. When the law is slacked, then judgment is lost. Did you know that laws are only as good as their enforcement? I remember years ago when we first got into having school in our church, and something wouldn't be going quite right, and so one of the staff members would come and say, we need to make a rule against this. And I'd hear that very often. And they wanted this rule and that rule and the other rule. And I'll tell you quite frankly, it'd be like all the rules and regulations in our nation. You can't keep them all. But I would say to them, how are you going to enforce it? If you can't enforce it, it's of no value. Enforcement means someone must administer a penalty or a judgment that is equal to the crime. I don't think I agree with this statement, but I heard a man one day say that you use a rod that's big enough or is the size of the crime that was committed by the child. I have kids that I'd had to use a log on. But certainly we need to stop and understand that it must be something that's going to deter. Listen, you don't hang somebody because they steal a penny, but neither do you simply slap the hands of a murderer. Judgment is lost. Judgment is lost in our homes. Parents are afraid to correct their children. They're afraid to use the rod. I preach it from this pulpit, and there are parents perhaps sitting here today. They're afraid to use the rod. They don't think it works. Listen, it works. If it's not working, you're not swinging hard enough. See, I don't like that. We'll get over it. We need that in our homes. Every kid in this room that has had that on their behinds, they respect mom and they respect dad. And they grow up to be what you might call some of your best of friends. Those you can depend on in any situation. And we need judgment in our homes. We need judgment in our churches. I remember years ago, we had a situation that was absolutely deplorable. It involved a youth and an adult. And we got together as a church and said, you can't come here anymore. Not until you repent. I never understood, but I thought to myself, if they don't repent within 3 years, God's going to kill them. I kid you not, 2 years and 10 months later, they came, asked me to forgive, and actually stood up in this room and asked God's people to forgive them. There must be that sort of thing. There needs to be judgment in our government. Our police so often take people in because they've committed a crime and they're released before the policeman can get his paperwork done. How deplorable is that? I knew one policeman. He was so fed up with it, he'd take him down underneath the bridge and beat the tar out of him. I said, how do you get away with that? He says, I'll tell them I'd kill them if they tell on me. And he just acted crazy enough that maybe he would. I don't know. I don't think we ought to be judge, jury, and executioner. But there certainly needs to be that within government. Here's an interesting thought. Do you realize that they say there is no way to reform a sex offender? God can, but it's not going to happen any other way. But what do? We turn them loose and put their name on a list that very few folks even know exists. And then rarely look at it. No wonder God placed the death penalty on these kind of folk. I'll guarantee you, listen, there's 16 offenses that God says, take them out and stone them. They will never repeat it again. And everybody who watches that, it does something to them. Judgment is lost. Why are we having violence in our streets? Because judgment is lost. What has taken place? The wicked rule. Did you see that in verse number 4? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. For these folks, rulership isn't about protecting the people, but pushing their own agenda for their own benefit. Good is often called evil, and evil is called good. We have in our society the cancel culture. We have this so-called woke crowd. If you ever figure out what that means, let me know. We blame everything on sexism or racism. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing about racism. I never owned a slave. I think of women as highly as I think of men, many cases higher. But the wicked rule, and how deplorable we find that to take place. And there are that raise up strife and contention. That's what we get. That's where it goes. What can we learn from history? What can we learn? One thing is we can learn that God instituted the laws. God is the one who gave us laws. They are perfect laws. I don't know about you, but I kind of happen to like the one that says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's helped me on a few occasions, I think. Have you ever, I mean, as a Christian, have you ever got so aggravated at somebody, you said, "I'd like to just kill them"? But God's instituted some laws. These laws must be enforced. Listen, when they're enforced, then people understand the how terrible it is that they've done wrong. And until that happens, until that takes place, we're not going to see people saved as they ought to be saved. Because we have now newer generations that have less respect for the law, and that includes God's laws by all means. Laws have a purpose. One is to regulate society, and the other is, I think most importantly, to reveal to you and I our sin nature. We've sinned. We've sinned against a holy God. Galatians 3:24, a verse I allude to often, marvelous verse, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." The law was our schoolmaster. When I see that word schoolmaster, I think of a little lady who was about so tall. She was white-haired. At one time, she was a PE teacher. She taught what some of you think should never be involved in school. She taught algebra. And I remember the first day I walked in that class, her name was Hinkle. Miss Hinkle. Have you ever heard of her? Miss Hinkle. You know what she said? She looked right at all of us, Quentin. I mean, I could look down at her. Most of the class could look down at her. But she stood there as tall as she could stand. She said, "In this class, there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and there's my way. And in this class, you're going to do it my way." Whoa. I got the message day one. With one slap, I could probably put her on the ground, but I was scared to death of her. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What do you mean it was a schoolmaster? It was showing us that we were wrong and we needed something for forgiveness. We needed God to do something in our lives. And thus we brought us unto Christ. And then it says that we might be justified by faith. Justified to be made righteous before God. And then he uses two words, by faith. By faith. You see, there's something you got to believe. You got to believe that you are one who's committed crime against the law of God. And that there's a Lord Jesus Christ who came and paid the price for your crime by dying upon the cross of Calvary. And you believe what he did for you, that he died, that he was buried, that he arose again. God will justify you, make you just before him. You say, what does that mean? God sees you as perfect. I know your mom won't think you're perfect, young people. I know, husband, you won't believe your wife is perfect, but I'll tell you what God does. It was kind of a running thing. Doc, he'd always come in and say, "How you doing?" And he got people to saying, "Well, I'm perfect." Bunch of liars. But what he was referring to is this very subject. When you get saved, God sees you as perfect. Oh, how we need to understand that. We are sinful. God is holy. And there's no way to come to him but through Christ. I've seen the picture of a chasm. There'd be a jet of land that come out both sides and just drop down. Then I've seen where they've taken and implanted in that little spot in a picture a cross. And that cross became a bridge as the arms of that stretched from one side to the other, that we can go from the realm of sin to the realm of righteousness. But you better believe in that cross before you step off of that chasm. By faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these moments together.